good evening, good evening. Welcome to North Gainesville Baptist Church on a beautiful night God give us to go come to church. Let's turn to page 411. 411, and we'll sing first, second, last verse of page 411.
I'm a message from the Lord, hallelujah. The message unto you I'll give. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus' soul and live. It's recorded in his word, hallelujah. It's only that you look and live. I'm a message full of love, hallelujah. A message, oh my friend, for you. 'Tis a message from above, hallelujah. Jesus said it and I know it's true. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It's only that you look and live. On the last, I will tell you how I came, hallelujah, to Jesus when he made me whole. 'Twas believing on his name, hallelujah. I trusted and he saved my soul. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus us now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It's only that you look and live.
Hope you've done that tonight. Hope there's been a time in your life where you looked and lived because you looked at the right place, Jesus Christ. He's the only one to look to, only one for hope, only one for help, only one for salvation. I hope you know him tonight and living for him. That's the most important thing in life. Lord, we do thank you, God, that we can look to live because of what Jesus Christ has done for us by shedding his blood on that old rugged cross, Lord, dying, being buried, rising again the third day. We thank you for the faith that we can have in Jesus Christ alone and what he accomplished for us. I pray that you would help us tonight as we look to your word to know more about you, Lord, to strengthen our faith, our walk with you. Thank you for allowing us to be here once again. Bless the night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have you this evening. Hope you're doing well. Thanks for coming out to Wednesday night Bible study and prayer. Don't forget just a couple things. Don't forget, men, we do have our fish fry this coming Saturday at noon. If you haven't signed up, I encourage you to do so. We're looking forward to having some good fish and some hush puppies and french fries and coleslaw and some other things. What's that? Maybe some grits and shrimp. I'm for all that. Hey, you bring it, we'll probably eat it. So we're looking forward to that. And then Sunday night, we're going to have just a brief business meeting after church. Got something I want to mention to you and talk about just for just a few moments on Sunday night after church, but I won't be long, about 10 minutes or so. Then Saturday, April 27th, annual spring cleaning. Actually, Brother Pete is going to put the list out this coming Sunday. So can kind of give an idea of what you'd like, if there are things you'd like to do inside the church or outside the church. There's plenty of things to do. We went through a whole list. The leadership went through a whole list on Monday. And so we have a lot to do. But if you'd like to do something earlier or maybe could do it a little bit later, that'd be great. Coming up on the 28th, the quarterly financial update. Saturday, May 4th, we'll have our Phoebe mother and daughter banquet. May 5th, Brother Graham will be here. His wife, he told me, will not be with him, but Brother Graham Young will be with us. He'll give an update of his ministry there in Africa, so pray for them. If you haven't gotten your picture taken and ready for the directory, I encourage you to do so. We look forward to getting that out as soon as possible. Don't forget, Faith Promise. I think we're down to like $550 for Faith Promise. We're getting closer to that, and appreciate everyone who signed up for that. If you haven't signed up for that, let me encourage you to do so. By just basically taking one of these slips, tearing it off, figuring out how much you'd like to give between now, April, and next April, which is our next missions conference, Lord willing, and just giving towards missions. And I'm so glad that we can do that. And by the grace of God, we'll be able to support at least the ones we have and hopefully some more. But let's be in prayer about that, that we'll be able to add some more missionaries by the grace of God to Faith Promise. Brother?
Take your songbooks, turn to page 491. Page 491, sing first, second, last verse. 491.
The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes afright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. On the last. O rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. O Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. O Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Let's fellowship. Thank you. Amen, Miss Robin. Thank you, Miss Robin. As we find our way back to our seats, let's take our songbooks and turn to page 296. Page 296. No, not one. We'll sing the first, second, and last verse, page 296. Or 296. Either one.
The blind's leading the blind out
there. just get on the left side of the page on 297, right. That'd be fine.
See something.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's no friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one, no, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one.
On the last.
Was e'er a gift like the Savior given? No, not one, no, not one. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one.
Amen. Brother Eric, would you pray for our tithes and offering? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Miss Robin. Take your Bibles, if you would, this evening. Turn Nehemiah chapter 4 tonight. Nehemiah chapter 4, as we're working our way through the book of Nehemiah. And we began last week talking about some of the devil's lures for our that he has designed for our destruction. Hence the title tonight, The Physical and Spiritual Warfare. We know Nehemiah is back in the land after they have been in captivity over 70 years. They came back under Ezra, came back under Zerubbabel, now under Nehemiah, trying to build back the walls that have been destroyed for over 100 years. And naturally, anytime you try to do something right, anytime you have progress in the Christian life, you will pretty much find, before long, you'll have an attack, either by the flesh, the devil, or the world, or all three, to try to knock you back. The devil doesn't like Christians have much success. He hates progress in the kingdom. And you see it throughout the Bible when you see people who do great deeds. Before long, they're tempted to do something wrong. There's trials in their life. There's difficulties, problems. It seems to be a pattern that's not coincidental. It's fairly well documented that you see that throughout the scriptures. And so it is in Nehemiah. They're going back. Success is happening. He has funding. A pagan king is basically paying for him going to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And so he's getting the people excited about it. They have a mind to work. And here's opposition. We talked about, you know, the opposition coming and the devil trying to deceive us. And that happens a lot. But we read here, look at Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7 to 23 tonight. But let me start off by, Pete mentioned tonight, why did you pick a German tank? Yeah, well, the reason why I picked that, because many years ago, at the beginning of a major conflict, which you know what that is, Germany mounted an invasion on Poland. But Poland was fairly unconcerned about it because they had, for many, many years, been known as having a skilled horsemanship. Their cavalry was well-trained, and their horses were among Europe's elite. But they learned that the Germans were advancing, and then what did they do? They decided to send their cavalry. With their swords flashing in the sunlight, the cavalry charged. And what did they charge? The tank. Now, let me just ask you, who do you think won? Well, you don't have to be Einstein to figure that one out. The Poland got devastated. They were destroyed. Manchester, in his biography of Winston Churchill, wrote, "The cavalry galloped their horses proudly into the path of the newly designed German Prancer tanks. The outcome was predictable, total devastation." And I think sometimes in the Christian life, because we don't realize that we are in a war, we kind of just kind of go along in life and everything seems fine, everything seems okay. You know, we have our jobs, we have our lives, and things are pretty much, you know, we're creatures of habit, we kind of do the same thing. But in the midst of all that you are doing, you are in a battle, a spiritual battle. And as I said, and not for your souls, though it is a battle for souls, but for Christians, it's not so much, as I mentioned before, to destroy us, because we know we have eternal security through Jesus Christ, but he can tempt us to do evil, to fail. And so, the one that we talked about before, Lucifer, Satan, Deceiver, Father of Lies, the Red Dragon, all these different biblical names, he has a desire to destroy us. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, we're encouraged about what to do in this spiritual battle. Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes of the devil. For you wrestle not against flesh and blood." This battle is not flesh and blood. We're not fighting against the enemy. We're not taking up physical swords, physical weapons, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So a lot of times, I believe, Christians, we are not prepared for the spiritual battle. And that's why we must recognize the importance of what Paul said to the church at Ephesus and take up our armor. Now, there's lots of pieces of armor. We looked at the helmet of salvation, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, other pieces. But part of the armor I want to focus on tonight is what's found in verse 16. It says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewithal you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." The shield has to do with the object of our faith. So when tested in battle, our faith in God has three important aspects. First of all, our shield of faith is in the living reality of God's person. As the Bible tells us in Psalm 3:3, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up my head." Our salvation is in Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. We don't have faith just to have faith. We have faith in a person, and that person is God. That person has never been defeated, has never failed. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's a bright and shining star. He loves us so much that he was willing to send His Son Jesus Christ to die for us. God did. So we have a real relationship with a person. I hope you recognize that you're walking with Him. You're talking with Him. Because God's really a person. He's not some type of something out there in the distance, as the song goes. No, He's actually a person that you communicate with and fellowship with. And I hope that relationship is close. And it's important that you have a close relationship with God. And there's times, like any relationship, maybe, you know, it's not what it ought to be at some points in life, but then it grows stronger. It seems to be the more you have a need, the stronger it gets. Amen. When you're going through trials and tribulations and difficulties, we seem to cry out more to God, plead God to God, beg God. So our shield of faith is a living reality of God's person. But secondly, our shield of faith is a reality of God's promises. And there's so many wonderful promises of God. If you find yourself getting discouraged, one of the best things to do for a Christian is focus on the promises of God. Memorize them. Meditate on them. Because in a battle, the battlefield, dear friend, is not a physical place. The battlefield is your mind. The devil wants to destroy you right up here. He gets you. If he gets you here, he's got you. If he's got you thinking that God doesn't care, that God doesn't love me, that I'm just a bad person, and because of all my bad deeds in the past, he's now calculated all my bad deeds, and he's going to judge me for all my sins. If he's just that old man up there with that big old stick, and every time I cross my little toe over the line, he's going to whack me over the head. If that's your image of God, you've got the devil's image of God in your mind. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to do. He wants to give you a false image of God. How do you correct that? Go to the Word of God. This is how you get a correct image of God. The world will give you a false image of God. The devil will give you a false image of God. Your flesh will give you a false image of God. That's why you have to, daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes moment by moment, know the Word of God and what it says. Like this verse, Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in a day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. How many times do you think I prayed that in the last 2 weeks? In the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the night, 4 o'clock in the night, 5 o'clock in the night, all times of the night. Lord, I really don't want my wife to have cancer, but what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock. The Lord is good, a stronghold in day of trouble, and he knoweth him that trusts in him. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such thing as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So what do you need to do? You need to get your mind right by getting in the Word of God. Get a phrase, get a passage, get a group of scriptures, and get them things in your mind. Thirdly, our shield of faith is in the providence of God. The providence of God. Romans 8:28. And we know, not conjecture, not possible. And we know that all things work to good for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Now all those things have to be true. We know all things will be good for not, and a lot of people just stop right there, and that's the problem. You can't just stop right there. All things don't work together for good just for everybody. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, friend, things aren't going to work out for you. In fact, as I said this last week, God designs trials. The number one goal God designs trials for the unsaved is through they may go through difficulty and cry out to God for help. So it's not for everybody. It's for them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. So our shield of faith is living the reality of God's person. Our shield of faith is the reality of God's promise. And our shield of faith is in God's providence. So in the thick of the circumstances, the thick of the battle, and the fiery missiles go your way, you may ask yourself, you may think to yourself, do I really believe in God? Does he really care about me? Does he really love me? Is he there for me? All those things will happen. You see, Satan cannot steal your soul, but he can steal your song. He can take away your joy by causing by encouraging you to fall into trials. You see, if he tempted Jesus Christ, who's perfect, don't you think he's going to tempt us, who are a lot less perfect? So what is the operation of this field, of the shield? The shield that I'm talking about is the shield that Paul describes in the book of Ephesians. It's a Roman shield. It's not a small shield. In fact, it's often referred to as a door. It's a large and rectangular planted in the ground that could be hidden behind. It was overlapped with leather and soaked with water, so the flaming arrows from the enemy archers would hit the shield and simply fizzle out. So what was this shield? Well, the Roman shield, it protected the soldier from the fiery missiles of the enemy. The shield was to protect the rest of the soldier's army. Sometimes the relationship with your faith in God and helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, and the shoes of the gospel of message of scripture, they're all part of that armor of God. But this shield is going to protect you. You can hide behind the shield, which is your faith. Secondly, the shield unified the army. The Romans invented the shield to be used collectively. Not just one person with the shield, because the edges of these shields were beveled and notched so they could be locked together with the next shield beside them. Eventually, they could have a row of men that made a wall of metal advancing towards the enemy. And that's a beautiful picture of the church locked in arms, advancing, unified, with a purpose, with a passion, with a proper heart. Third, the shield protected the soldier and unified the army. It also reflected the sun. You can see at the center of this is a brass piece. Before they went into war, they shined that brass piece so that when they went into war, the sun would shine on that brass piece and it would blind the enemy ahead of them. You know what the devil hates? He hates the brilliance of the sun, S-O-N, S-O-N. He can't stand the brilliance of the sun. So these three things make up the shield of faith: his person, his promise, and his providence. So nowhere in Scripture will you find a more intense battle on a regular basis than we find here in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Look at your passage here, Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 7. It came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, heard the walls of Jerusalem were made up. The breaches began to be stopped, and they were very wroth. Verse 8, they conspired all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. All the enemies of God put aside their own personal differences, the culture differences, their language differences, and decided to come together. And if you looked at a map of the enemy, you would notice the Ashdodites or the Philistines to the west, like where Gaza is. Now, Jerusalem is entirely surrounded by the enemy. And let me tell you, one of these days, Israel is going to be totally surrounded by the enemy. Everybody's going to be against them. Egypt's going to be against them. Jordan's going to be against them. Iran's already against them. And the United States of America is going to be against them. Where all armies are going to be against them. The only person that's going to be for Israel is Jesus Christ. And he's going to be enough. Amen. So it says in verse 6, we built the wall, it was all joined together unto the half thereof, and the people had a mind to work. Let's be as practical as possible. We're wanting for time for the enemy now to fight. They were basically halfway into the rebuilding of the wall. Halfway. You ever got halfway into something and problems happen? Halfway into fixing that sprinkler and the problem happens. Halfway into fixing something in your house and a problem happens. So now you have to stop everything you done, and now you got to run to the hardware store about four or five times because half the time you can't find anybody at the hardware store. And the ones that you do find, sometimes they don't even know what they're talking about. So after you figure that out about four times and you come back and you're wasting your time and some of your money and you're frustrated, you want to just say, oh, I'll just do it some other time, and you give up. And so it is in the Christian life. Sometimes in the midst of our Christian life, at that mid-life crisis. Whoa, man, the youth is all gone. The glory days is behind you. And now you're looking at the future. And the future, oh my soul, you see some folks in the future and you're thinking to yourself, what have I got to look forward to? You start making decisions on your purchasing. You start making decisions on the people around you. And midlife comes, and what will you do? Interesting, it says there in verse 10, Judah said, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. There's much rubbish so that we're not able to build. What was happening? They was getting discouraged because they were halfway through, and they were frustrated. They wanted to finish, but they had opposition. One of the greatest lures the devil uses to defeat God's people is called discouragement. It is probably the greatest lure that he has in his fishing pond for Christians. He will try to get Christians discouraged in every which way. How were they discouraged? Well, first of all, they were tired. They were tired. Verse 10 says, the strength of the bearers of the burden is decayed. They're worn out. They're tired. Let me give you a piece of advice. Never make a major decision in your life when you're hungry and you're tired. Never make a decision in your life, a big decision in your life, besides, am I going to Burger King, McDonald's? I hope that's not a big decision. Don't make a major decision when you're weary and tired. No, I've seen people do that. Man, they get tired, they get frustrated, they've had a bad day or something, and they start making decisions. Whoa, wait. Take a good night's rest, get up in the morning, think clearly about it. Because when you're tired and hungry and frustrated, man, and we make bad decisions. Oh, we don't want to do that. Secondly, not only were they tired, they were distracted. It says, Judah strengthened, bears the burden is decayed, and there was much rubbish. They focused, they got distracted on what was ahead of them, all this stuff, this rubbish that they had to take care of before they built the wall. They were consumed by it. And it seems to be we get discouraged, we get defeated by it's insignificant stuff. Rubbish is insignificant. It's stuff that needs to be just gotten rid of, but you know what? The small, insignificant thing becomes a major thing. Spiritual people make big problems small. Carnal people make small problems big. Note that, remember that, underlined it, put it in your Bible, and think about it. Man, you start getting frustrated and little things start bothering you. There's a little bitty piece of paper on the carpet. Oh, man, people in this church don't clean up anything. Ooh-wee. So-and-so didn't shake your hand. This is the unfriendliest bunch I ever seen in my life. Ooh-wee. How about go back, get some rest, get some refreshment? Man, when you start getting a critical spirit and everything around you is bad, sad, woo-wee. You know what the problem is? The problem is not the things, the little small things. The problem is you. The problem is you. You're looking at it from a wrong perspective. You know what you need to do? Just like a computer when it gets messed up. Reboot. Reboot. Turn yourself off and try again. It fixes a lot of computer problems, and it fixes a lot of spiritual problems. Get a fresh look at it. They got tired. They got distracted. They got focused on stupid stuff. And the stupid stuff became the most important things in the world. You know, when you're trying to raise your children, accomplishing something important, finishing a project, building a marriage, and all there is seems to be rubbish, and it's always in the way. Number three, they continue by saying the people felt hopeless. It says, so that they were not able to build the wall. They got discouraged to the place where they got tired. They got distracted. And then they got to the place where they felt like hopeless. I can't do this anymore. They just wanted to give up. They just wanted to quit. Fourth, the people got afraid of their future. Look at verse 11. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them, cause the works to cease. And it came to pass when the Jews which dwelt by the came, they said unto them 10 times, from all the places whence you shall return unto them will be upon you. Don't you love with these Jews who live in the surrounding area? 10 times they called and basically come and told them, you're not going to do it. You're not going to make it. You're not going to survive. Oh, that's wonderful. Don't you love it when people around you say you're going to fail? Yeah, you can't do this. It's no point. The people in front of you fail. People behind you fail. People around you fail. You probably fail too. Well, that's always good encouragement. Thanks a lot for the encouragement. Look at verse 14. I looked up and rose and said unto the nobles, to the rulers, to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your horses. So what did Nehemiah do? Did he give in to being tired? No. Did he give in to being distracted? No. Did he give up to hopeless thoughts? No. Did he give up to listen to other people? No. No, he didn't. Let's continue reading in verse 15. It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us that God had brought their counsel not to return all of us to the wall, every one to his work. And came to pass the time forth and half of the servants wrought in the work, half of them held both the spears and shields and the bows and the harbingers and the rulers behind all the house of Judah. Verse 17, they built on the wall and they had bare burdens. And those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other hand held a weapon. One hand had a weapon, the other hand had something to build the wall. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, so he builded. The sound of the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, to the rulers, to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we're separated upon the wall for one another. In what place thereof you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thither unto us, for a God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, I said unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that the night may be a guard to us and labor on the day. Neither I, nor my brethren, nor the servants, nor the men of the guard which followed them, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. So what are some principles to fight against discouragement? Well, first, we see from here that the people prayed. Isn't that interesting? Almost every time when it comes to a solution about a problem, it always goes back to prayer. That's the first thing to do. It's not the last thing to do. The last thing you should do when a problem comes is not pray. It should be the first thing you do. The first thing, the first time, the first discouragement, when you first get some discouragement, begin to cry out to God. Petition without precaution is presumption. Alan McConfro once said, we will trust in God and keep our gunpowder dry. Oh, we need to pray. Prepare yourself, then prepare for battle. Prepare for battle. Be ready. Thirdly, the people continued the process of building. They went back to the wall, stayed up to the task, and returned their eyes to the God and to their goal. And fourth, the people committed themselves to defend one another. In whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us here, for God will fight for us. So they prayed, they prepared for battle, they continued the process of building, and the people committed to defend one another. That's how they defeated the onslaught of discouragement. They went past halfway. And God wants us to go past way. He wants us to continue. He doesn't want us to fail or get discouraged or quit. What's the application in all this? How to get over the halfway hump? Well, first of all, realizing that going past halfway will call for spiritual vision. Spiritual vision. Refocus yourself. Remember, it is the Lord who is your God who is for you. Focus on Him. Don't focus on the problem. Don't focus on the people around you. Focus on the Lord. I read that Martin Luther, 16th century reformer, was depressed for several weeks. One day his wife entered his study dressed completely in black. Martin Luther looked at her and said, "Who died?" And she said, "God died." And he stood up and said, "God didn't die." He said, "Right, God didn't die. So why are you acting so depressed?" You know what? Sometimes we act as if God died. No, dear friend, God's not died. Didn't die. Your future is as bright as the promises of God. Remember, dear friend, you're children of the King. We are winners. We have already actually won the war. It's just the battles that are between here and there. We're victorious. We're winners. So quit worrying about what's going on around you. It won't make a difference 1,000 years by any of this small stuff going on around us. Sometimes we get our head so caught up in the news and it troubles us and worries us. Dear friend, focus, don't focus so much on the news, focus on the good news. News around you, I promise, will discourage you. News in here will always encourage you. What you want to focus on? You know what tomorrow's bad news is going to be? It's going to get worse. Tomorrow's news is, it's going to get worse. You know what the next day after that? It's going to get worse. You know what the next day after that? It's going to get worse. Even if we got a different president, you know what's going to happen? The Bible's still going to be true. All the worlds of the nation are going to be destroyed, and Jesus Christ is going to reign. We're going to reign. Don't make a difference who's the next president. Doesn't make a difference. I'm not telling you not to vote. I'm going to vote. But I'm going to tell you in the big picture, dear friend, Jesus is going to rule and reign. And this world's going to be destroyed. That's what's going to happen. And nothing can change that. Because it's already written. And what is written is what's written. So have a spiritual vision of what's really important in front of us. Secondly, we're required stubborn faith. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. How are you going to be successful in life? How are you not going to quit? Don't be weary in well-doing. Again, focus on the end, not the process to get to the end. One day, the worst thing that happened to me is ultimately I'm going to die. What's the second I'm going to die, I'm going to be in heaven forever. Man, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And thirdly, to go past halfway will demand selfless assistance, meaning we must do this together. They worked till the stars came out. Verse 21, they were so busy, they didn't even get caught, they didn't even change clothes. Verse 23, they're willing to rally together and fight for one another. All these things they were willing to do. They came together. And dear friends, what is the positive thing for difficult times? Well, in difficult times, it will either make you or break you. It will cause you, difficult times will cause you to get bitter or will cause you to be better. In difficult times will cause people to separate, and I've seen it, or difficult times will cause people to unite. It's just a decision you have to make in difficult times, how you're going to do it. These last 2 weeks have been difficult for my wife and I, but you know what? It's helped our marriage. It's helped us. It's helped us draw closer. When you go through the possibility of possibly having cancer and who knows what else that might happen on Tuesday, well, you start appreciating a little more, right? You start thinking, you're thankful that person right beside you is still there. I don't care if we're watching TV when somebody's knocking big rocks into little rocks. I'm just glad I'm having somebody right beside me I can talk to. I'm thankful for my wife and appreciate, thank God that she's had a positive report yesterday. But when problems come, sometimes we isolate ourselves and insulate ourselves from other people. Why? Because we've been hurt. And hurting people hurt other people. And walls can either help us, protect us, or they can isolate us from one another. So we have to be careful what type of walls we put up. We can have walls around us, have our own little satellite dish for our own self. Nobody else can have our own little shopping center, our own little things. We can focus only on ourselves when problems come. Or we can reach out and love people, encourage people, and help people. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote about this. He wrote, "If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it carefully around your hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, and motionless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable." That's not the way to do, folks. Selfishness is not the way to success. I've been hurt. Who hasn't been hurt? Who hasn't been hurt? I witnessed to a lady just the other day in Sunny's. Told her about my salvation, 35 years. And she said to me, "I'm not for organized religion." I said, "Why?" She said, "When I was a kid and went to a church and all they did was fight and fume." I said, "I understand that." I said, "What you got is a collection of people in a church. You got married folks in the church and single folks in the church. And sometimes in church, you got people who don't get along when they should have get along. If anybody in the world should get along, it should be people in the church, shouldn't it? But is that always true? Oh, we've had it here in his own church is split. Why? Sin, selfishness, pride, all that, all those reasons and much more. So what do you have to do? You have to forgive one another. You have to love one another. You have to encourage one another. You have to get over yourself and realize the cause is bigger than what I want or what someone else wants. It's a cause that's so important. Nehemiah was trying to get these people who are artisans, these people who are talented and gifted, to not focus on this rubbish, the problems, but to get their hands together and work, because there's a cause more important than our individual desires and dreams and plans. Is there not a cause? Yes, there's a great cause. And that's how we can be successful. By focusing on what is important. By remembering whom you rely on. And reporting to the duty. Being responsible and being faithful to God in and through what He has for us. Don't let the devil discourage you. Don't let the devil defeat you. Whenever you start thinking negative, count it as stinking thinking and replace it with godly thinking. Replace it with God's Word. Replace it with promises you find in the Word of God and focus on it. Because the devil, oh, he's going to try to discourage you about something. He always does. But greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Jesus Christ is victorious. Not will be victorious, He is victorious. Allow Him to be victorious in your life. Oh, Father, we thank You for tonight. Thank You for Your mercies, Your kindness, Your promises, the victories that we have today in You. Oh, this world is headed towards a devil's hell. Oh, God, help us not get caught up in the troubles of this world. Oh, this kingdom, this place that we now live is just a temporary place. We're going to a better place. Even now, Your Son, Jesus Christ, is preparing each one of us who know You a mansion. May we be consumed with that. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. Oh God, help us to be caught up in You, be consumed with thinking of You and how so much the world needs You today. Maybe today you've gotten yourself discouraged. You've gotten your eyes off the Lord. You've turned your eyes away from the Lord. You've turned your eyes towards the rubbish. Small things are discouraging you. Things that seem like really, maybe to you right now, they seem like the most important thing in the world. But in the big picture, they're not that big a deal. Have you got your eyes off the cross? Have you got your eyes off Jesus? Have you got yourself discouraged because of the situation, because of circumstances, because of problems that are going on? Oh, dear friend, take heart. This soon will pass. And better day is coming. Preacher, I find myself getting discouraged recently. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. Someone else, be honest about it. Find yourself get discouraged? Anyone else? Find yourself get discouraged? It's easy to do. The devil wants you to quit. He wants you to give up. He wants you to throw in the towel. Don't give Him the satisfaction. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Stay faithful. Let's stand and sing as the piano plays tonight. God has spoken to your heart. The altar is open tonight. If you'd like to come and just ask God to help you, to be encouraged along the path, not to give up, not to quit. Maybe you need to pray for someone you know who's about to throw in the towel, a friend, a son, a daughter, a loved one that's discouraged, given up. The altar's open tonight. Would you pray? Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for this encouragement. We live in a world of discouragement. because we know the devil is the prince of the power of air. On every TV throughout the world, it spews discouragement and how things will go sad, bad, and worse. But Lord, we know that's your perfect plan. This world will ultimately be destroyed, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will be no more. How we long for that day. But until that day comes, Lord, we know there'll be frustrating times, difficult times, days and moments that will want to rend our very heart. Oh God, may we keep our eyes upon you and the cause that is bigger than any cause down here. Lord, may we focus on your cause, on your kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Help us, Lord, be focused on your cause. For that will matter forever. And help us to be encouraged in you.